Let's pray for a moment. Father, we commit the time to you again. We thank you for all that we've learned so far and talked about. Help us again, please, by your Spirit, and glorify yourself also. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, John brought up a good point, and he encouraged me to challenge you to go home and continue studying your Bible. And he's, how'd you put it? Are you going to study your Bible or something like that? So I know that I kind of feel like I'm preaching to the choir here, though, you know. So thank you, and I encourage you to do that. Look those verses up and know what you believe. So let's get back into this. You know, I have a different title on my paper. I titled my, as far as my little page here, Building on a Strong Foundation, Essential Biblical Doctrines, Why the Yuck Reaction. Okay, so that's my long title on my piece of paper. This one works a little better. What if an airline, the president of the airline, said, what we need are more pilots to fly our planes, and we need them quick. We need them right away. Forget all the aviation doctrine and teaching and education. Just give them a 6-week crash course and get them up there flying, okay? Well, do airline pilots really need teaching? Do they really need doctrine? That's exactly what would happen with a crash course. All those guys would crash, I'm sure. You know, it'd be something like that, unfortunately. You don't say doctrine schmoctrine to jet pilots. I mean, do you know how much education they have, especially commercial airline pilots? I looked it up. They have to have a minimum. This isn't all the education. That's like years. A minimum of 1,500 hours flying time in the air, you know, and so many hours in the dark and all this kind of stuff. It is amazing how much they have to do. You don't say that about airline pilots. Neither can we say it to those who serve and represent, that's all of us, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and represent his word and proclaim his word. Biblical teaching, sound doctrine, is of the utmost importance. Now, we left off talking about how to determine what the essential doctrines are. And we said that we can know that by understanding five key principles that help us determine what biblical doctrines are absolutely essential. The first one we talked about, the reliability, sufficiency, and authority of Scripture. When it comes to the good news of salvation, eternal life, heaven and hell, the truth about God, who or what authoritatively determines the content of our message? What authority do we look to? We believe it's the inspired Scriptures alone, right? The Scriptures alone. Now, closely related to that, we want to look at Numbers 2 through 5 in this session, is the remarkable simplicity, clarity, and conspicuousness of Scripture. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the doctrines that are to be considered essential, believe it or not, are revealed to us with remarkable simplicity. That is, they're presented to us in a simple and a clear and an obvious way. The essential doctrines that we have here in our doctrinal wheel, I have it there somewhere. Anyhow, you know the doctrinal wheel we're talking about. They're not, those seven basic or foundational doctrines, they're not secret, they're not hidden, they're not available only to specially enlightened mystics who have figured out how to break the code of God, some secret code, you know. I remember a few years back how some guy had determined that the Bible contained some kind of secret code as revealed through the numerical values of the Hebrew and Greek letters of the whole Bible. And he figured it all out, and that picture sort of kind of represents some of that. So you not only had to know how to break the code, but you also had to be a Hebrew and Greek scholar. But what does God say to us in his word? He says that the truth is simple enough that a little child can understand it. I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. The truths of the Bible are not just for the super intellectuals or for scholars only. The Bible is not some secret code or secret puzzle full of cryptic and, you know, mysterious riddles, and we've got to figure this out, and these strange teachings and philosophies. What is the Bible? The Bible is God's revelation of himself, his revelation of his mind to us. So I think of Psalm 19:7. I guess I don't, oh, it's right there. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, you know? Now that does not mean, don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean that the Bible contains no difficult, deep, and profound truths, because it does. But for the most part, God reveals himself in terms that are clear and simple and straightforward, and thus people know and understand what the Bible means when it says murder is wrong, stealing is wrong, committing adultery is wrong, or loving others is right, providing for your family is right, telling the truth is right, not hurting others is right. The Bible is straightforward and simple when it says all men are sinners. How much simpler can you get than Romans 3:23, right? That Jesus is the only way to God, that God created the universe. Now, I realize there are other truths in the scripture that say the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, and the natural man cannot understand the things of the spirit. We understand those concepts, but we're saying that the Bible puts forth those truths in simple ways, very straightforward ways. Therefore, because the Bible does present things clearly and simply and obviously, then every essential doctrine must be supported with clear, simple, and obvious verses from Scripture. That's how it will be revealed. So back to our doctrinal wheel now. I think I have it there. If you're talking about the doctrine of Christ, and I don't have all these details in the wheel, but you've got the person and work of Christ there. You're talking about his deity, his humanity, his incarnation, his virgin birth. Then we would expect the Bible to simply and clearly state that those things are true. And it does, doesn't it? Very clear. It's very clear and very straightforward. Or if you're talking about the doctrine of salvation, that man is lost because of his sin, that man is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, and that when one believes in and receives Christ, he or she receives eternal life, then again, we would expect the Bible to simply put those kinds of truths forth in clear language, and it certainly does. Or it might be the doctrine of the Trinity, the triune God. We would expect the Bible to some way put that forth in a clear way. Whatever essential teaching or truth it is, it must be supported with an explicit proof text, or proof texts, if you will. That's the idea there. That's the second principle. The clarity of Scripture, the simplicity, the conspicuousness of Scripture. That's why when a false religion comes along and they say, oh, you just don't understand. It's all very mystical, and we've got it figured out with this code, or we've got it figured out with, you see, because Joseph Smith got these golden plates and he dug them up somewhere, and the angel Moroni revealed the meaning to him, and that's where the Mormons come from, and that's not how it works. Third principle, we got to keep going here. I got to preach tomorrow, number three, the relevancy of doctrine to salvation and eternal life. That's another way we determine what the essential doctrines are. The relevancy, is it relevant to salvation and eternal life? And here the basic idea is that everything that is required for salvation and eternal life is essential. Would you agree with that? Everything that is required for salvation and eternal life, then that's an essential doctrine, right? For after all, why did Jesus come in the first place? By the way, there's the point listed if you're looking for the outline. Number three, the relevancy of doctrine, because I skipped over. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So if eternal life depends on a particular doctrine, then that doctrine is essential. If eternal life depends on a particular doctrine, then that doctrine is essential. So maybe another way of putting it, if certain biblical doctrines serve to meet man's deepest needs, They meet the needs of salvation and forgiveness and peace and freedom from guilt. Then we would consider those to be essential doctrines. Obviously, then, the doctrine of salvation, as you look at the wheel illustration, is certainly essential. But so are those doctrines closely associated with it. And we know that genuine salvation is by faith alone. Hebrews, 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now, what does that verse put forth in a doctrinal sense? Well, the necessity of faith and having a right relationship with God. It puts forth the doctrine of the existence of God and the truthfulness of God as He promises to reward those who seek Him. I also think of Galatians 2 there, 16. The most repetitive verse probably in the Bible. Have you ever thought about that in this verse? Look at it. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And you thought I repeated myself a lot. Okay? I'm just copying Paul. What could I say? The Bible also speaks of the fact that eternal life comes through knowing the true God and Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself being God in human flesh. The Bible teaches the incarnation. Certainly an important doctrine as related to salvation. Scripture speaks of the fact that Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Our Lord Himself confirmed His deity when He said all must honor Him as they honor the Father. John 5:23. We could look at some other things. The Bible also says eternal life. Excuse me. Looks like I got behind there. Let me get ahead. Jesus' divine sonship and messiahship. There are the truths of the atoning work of Christ on the cross, the bodily resurrection of Christ, the lordship of Christ. These are essential doctrines. Why are they essential? Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith also is vain. There's no if you don't have a doctrine of the resurrection, you don't have Christianity, do you? You don't have salvation. Romans 10:9 confirms that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, there's lordship, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. We could talk about justification by faith alone. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Romans 5:1 says, and maybe I don't, there it is. I just read that. Sorry. Okay. Let me just summarize that principle one last time. The principle is that if salvation and eternal life require that a particular doctrine be true, then that would be deemed an essential doctrine. That's why we have soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation, as one of the spokes of our doctrinal wheel. You've got to have that there. But let me give you two more here real quick. Number four, the relationship of doctrine to the person and work of Christ. Now, I know that sounds very similar to what we just talked about, but we believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, God come in the flesh. Then every truth, since it proceeds from Him, may be summed up in His person and His work. I hope that makes sense. Because Christ is God incarnate, God come in the flesh, then every truth, since it proceeds from Him, may be summed up in His person and His work. Now, let me show you what I mean. We think of John 14:6. I am the way and the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. The way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but through me. He is the truth, right? Since He is the truth, then Christ Himself embodied and established every doctrine that is essential to true Christianity. All the teaching proceeds from Him. All the truth proceeds from Him. In other words, since Christ is the truth, and since all truth originates from Christ, to reject and deny His truth is to reject and deny Him. So in terms of our doctrinal wheel, Christ is the truth, the reason Christology or the doctrine of Christ is absolutely essential is because all truth proceeds from him who is the truth. Therefore, without him, the wheel collapses. Without him, the wheel collapses. You've got the doctrine of Christ up there, right there. It's kind of upside down. I should have printed it different, but without truth from and about Jesus Christ, the building collapses, to use that metaphor. There is no foundation. Here's a verse for you. I didn't put this in your notes. Write it down if you would. Romans 11:36, and listen to it carefully. For from him and through him and to him are all things. From him are all things. From him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Everything comes from him. For remember, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:11 about that foundation. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, we can take, for example, the doctrine of the Bible and see how inextricably linked it is to Christ. And John, I think you were kind of alluding to this. For example, we take John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that Christ is the incarnate Word, that is, the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. God made his Word and his mind and his thoughts and his expressions known to us by transforming them into a human being, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus was literally the personification of the Word of God for all eternity. Thus, in a certain way, the Word of John 1:1 and 14 and the written Word of God and the Word of Christ, Colossians 3:16, are virtually one and the same. They all come from the same source. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Jesus spoke perfectly about the authority and infallibility of the Word of God because it was his own Word he was talking about. How could he not speak perfectly about his own Word? We could take another doctrine, say the truth of justification by faith. When the Bible says that God justifies the sinner, Romans 5:1, it not only teaches that God declares the sinner to be righteous, but it also teaches that he imputes his perfect righteousness. He places his perfect righteousness into our account, Christ's perfect righteousness. And this is what Paul referred to in Romans 10:4 when he said that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end in what sense? Well, Christ perfectly fulfilled the law and is therefore our righteousness because we're in him. So when it comes to justification by faith, it all goes back to the person and the work of Christ. Now, we could also mention the key truths related to his incarnation. You could talk about his virgin birth. You could talk about the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ. All of these relate to who Christ is, his person. And we could also talk about the key doctrines that relate to his work on the cross, his atoning sacrifice or atoning death, his resurrection, his life and miracles. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, and Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, these truths are the very basis of the gospel message. And again, they all relate to what Christ did, his work. And if you deny or reject these essential truths, you end up really nullifying or collapsing, if you will, the pillars that support the Christian message. I mean, we don't have a Christian message if you deny those things, you know? So when people come along and say, oh, doctrine, schmoctrine, or in any way say, is doctrine really that important? Well, yeah, it's important. It's crucial because we have no Christianity without the truth of the teachings of the Word of God. I don't know if this is a good, maybe it's not a good analogy, but I'll try it anyhow. It's as absolute, you know, those doctrines are as absolute and as needed as in the physical realm gravity is in this world. What if for 24 hours the law of gravity was just like dismissed and quit working? Wouldn't that be chaos? Everything would be floating around, including you and I. Cars would be floating. Any object not tied down would be floating, I don't know, out into space or something, you know, at least for 24 hours. Then when gravity was turned back on, we'd really have a mess after that. You know, yeah. No, you know, there's certain things in the physical realm that you've got to have their absolutes, or everything falls apart. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. The Apostle John in his epistles referred to the essential doctrines as the teaching, the doctrine of Christ. 2 John, again, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That's how important they are. No, the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And by the way, in the Mideast, those greetings were more than just hello. Those greetings meant you welcomed them into your home. You provided everything you possibly could that belonged to you, to them. You gave them protection. The greeting was the hospitality, you know, that was involved in the Mideast. That's what's talked about there. John knew the danger of false teaching, and so he strongly warned against having any close fellowship with false teachers in that sense, those who promoted heresies. Now, that doesn't mean we hate Jehovah Witnesses or hate the Mormons or hate anybody that disagrees with us. That's not what it means at all. It just means that we are prohibited from having a partnership with those folks because of the danger of influencing ourselves and our families with their false teaching. So, we've covered four principles. Hang in there. We got one to go, and we're going to try and get her done by 8:30, God willing. We've talked about the reliability, sufficiency, and authority of Scripture. The remarkable simplicity, clarity, and conspicuousness of Scripture. The relevancy of doctrine to salvation and eternal life. The relationship of doctrine to the person and the work of Christ. Inseparably tied to that, right? The reality, and this is number five, the reality of condemnation when denying certain doctrines. This is another way we determine essential doctrines. If the Scripture gives warnings and threatens condemnation to those who deny certain doctrines, and it does, right? It certainly does. We'll see that in a minute. Then it's only reasonable to understand that those doctrines especially are to be considered essential. In other words, if the Bible says you're condemned if you deny this doctrine, then that must be a pretty important doctrine. In fact, it must be essential. As we consider hamartiology, John, the doctrine, the study of sin, the Apostle John would indicate to us in his first epistle that this is an essential doctrine. Why is it essential? Well, for one reason, those who deny the biblical truth about sin are said to walk in darkness. It really paints the picture of them being unregenerate. In other words, they are lost. They're unsaved people. Notice 1 John. Who would volunteer to read 1 John for me? 1, 6 to 10. Dallas, thank you. That sounds pretty doctrinal to me, doesn't it? That's right. Some people today say, well, man is basically good. He's not born a sinner, and if he really tries hard, he can better himself. He can even earn his way to heaven. But the Bible's doctrine of sin, that doctrine, says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 6 says that if we refuse to acknowledge our sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. Plus verse 10 says that we make God a liar and his word is not in us. So you see, the evidence that one is lost and condemned is that they refuse to admit their sinfulness. That's a problem. Yet the mark of a genuine believer who is saved is that they readily acknowledge their sin. They confess their sin when they sin. And to come along and say, well, I didn't sin, or I don't sin, I never sin, no, something's wrong. Another example is those who do not Love Jesus Christ and acknowledge his lordship. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Notice, if anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Well, that's condemnation, isn't it? And 1 Corinthians 12:3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We're told in Romans 10 that you must confess Christ as Lord to be saved. You can't deny his lordship and be saved. That's the opposite. Back in 1 John 4, we read that those who would deny Jesus' deity, that is, him, Jesus being God come in the flesh, they stand condemned as being not from God, as being deceivers and of the spirit of Antichrist. So, well, I'll give you one more, and that is 2 Peter 3:16. As also in all his letters, Peter writes, referring to Paul's letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Well, that's pretty straightforward language too, to their own destruction. It's apparent that those who do not have a high view of scripture will be destroyed in some way. They distort the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction, as it said. Point is then that every doctrine that we are forbidden to deny and that carries destruction or condemnation to the one rejecting the doctrine, those doctrines are essential. That's how we know. And that would pretty much apply to any of our seven essential doctrines in our doctrinal wheel that we showed earlier. And that would certainly apply to the doctrine of salvation and the gospel. I think of Galatians, I think I have it here, 1:8-9, but even though you talk about some strong language, even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Pretty strong stuff. And what that obviously tells us is that God's truth is of the utmost importance. Let not many of you become teachers. You know, maybe that's why that warning is so important. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment, because it is such an awesome responsibility to get the doctrine right and to teach it properly. So how do we determine what doctrines are essential and non-negotiable? There's the list. I'm going to let you read it in silence because I've gone over it a couple of times. That's how we know. We need to consider those five principles. They tell us what doctrines, they help us to know what doctrines are essential. Now, no matter what situation you might be in, when it comes to doctrine, whether it be dealing with a cultist, sharing your faith with someone in another religion, whether it be a Hindu or a Buddhist, somebody from Islam, the New Age movement, how about witnessing to someone who is involved in the occult? You might come across somebody, a Wiccan, or somebody involved in witchcraft of some sort, or even discussing Christianity with one who claims to be a Christian, but they're off track doctrinally. Whatever the situation, if you will refer back to those five principles, basic principles, you can know, you can stay focused on the essential, fundamental doctrines of the faith. As we begin to close, I've learned to put it that way these days. I'll mention two passages, okay? One is in Jude 3:4. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Just as they did in that day, we've got to contend earnestly for the faith. Fight for the faith. Paul said, Timothy, O man of God, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. The other passage I have in mind is 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. It reminds me of that error and false teaching, the fact that error and false teaching can be very subtle. Because look at the language here. For such men, this is referring to false teachers, such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Now, you know who this guy is, right? Cute little Buddha. I don't know how cute he is, but years ago, and I don't know how many of you, I bet you the Sushiribas remember this. Years ago, there was a song. It was sort of a tongue-in-cheek song, but it was serious at the same time, called Old Buddha. Do you remember that? By the Imperial? Never heard that? You're about to hear it. The words, at least. Listen to this. I think it illustrates what we're saying here, and we'll kind of wrap it up with this. Well, old Buddha was a man, and I'm sure that he meant well, but I pray for his disciples, lest they wind up in hell. And I'm sure that old Muhammad thought he knew the way, but it won't be Hare Krishna we stand before on the judgment day. No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne, and it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune, and we're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. Well, I don't hate, this is a little dated, okay, but anyhow. Well, I don't hate anybody, so please don't take me wrong, but there really is a message to this simple song. You see, there's only one way, Jesus, if eternal life is your goal, meditation of the mind won't save your soul. No, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne, and it won't be old Muhammad that's calling us home, and it won't be Hare Krishna that plays that trumpet tune. We're going to see the sun, not Reverend Moon. Well, you can call yourself a Baptist and not be born again. A Plymouth Brethren. I had to stick that in there. It actually said Presbyterian, but you know. A Plymouth Brethren or a Methodist and still die in your sin. You can even be charismatic, shout and dance and jump a pew. But if you hate your brother, you won't be one of the chosen few. Because it won't be a Baptist that's sitting on the throne, a Plymouth Brethren or a Methodist that's calling us home, and it won't be a charismatic that plays that trumpet tune. So let's all just live for Jesus, because he's coming back real soon. Now, I thought that song kind of summed up a little bit what we talked about tonight. As I said earlier, let's be sure that we know what we believe, that we know that what we believe is true, and the only way we can know that is by studying it, right, John? And that we know why we believe what we believe. We need to study that sound doctrine. It all has to do with that, and may we do all we can then to proclaim the truth. Know what we believe is true, why we believe what we believe, and then proclaim the truth. And I came across this little slide. Always speak the truth, even if your voice shakes. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for these dear folks that have worked so hard tonight along with me, learning and studying together. May we continue to do so in the days ahead, studying your word faithfully, proclaiming your word faithfully, and seeking to live it faithfully. Oh Lord, we can only do it by the power of your Spirit, so help us with that. We will give you the praise and the glory as you do. Be with each one as they travel home tonight. Keep everyone safe. And may we have a wonderful day, Lord's Day tomorrow, worshiping you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for coming.
Thank you.